Okay. Let's take a look at that question from last week's bulletin. According to the New Testament, those born of God, again, and that's in your little quotation marks, that's the term we're looking for. According to the New Testament, those born of God portray what characteristics? Okay, lots of hands. Good. Mr. Cities was up first, so we'll take one of his.
I'll start with 1 John 3:9.
Okay. That's, yeah, I figured that somebody would want to jump on that right away. So, 1 John 3, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, Ray?
1 John 4:7.
You guys might notice a pattern here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. No sin, and we love. Okay? And then, let me see. Todd McNeely back there. I saw your hand go up. Give me one.
5:4.
1 John 5:4? Okay. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we love, we don't sin, and we overcome. Kyle, what do you got? 1 John 5:1, did you say? Okay. Let me get back to there. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. So you love your brethren? Another? Mr. Love?
Finding King.
Yeah, I was going to say that. I was hoping it. We know that in 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and evil one does not touch him. So we're protected, those that are born of God. That's if we choose to remain in His protection. Well, there's another, I'm sure. Kyle, you got another?
1 John 2:9.
That might be one I didn't have. We'll have to say. 2:29, huh? A second, I'm waiting for it to come up on my fancy schnancy phone here. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. That's kind of, I figured that'd be one of those extra credit deals. Born of God, born of Him. It is referencing born of God. So you practice righteousness, that would be the absolute opposite of not practicing sin. So it isn't you just cease from sin and sit there like a lump. You actually practice righteousness. Any others? Okay. I think that's all that I pretty much had.
John 3:6?
No, it doesn't. Well, we'll read it. We'll give you extra credit.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh.
Right, but I'm born of God was the terminology I was looking at. Right. It's implying. But yes, Mr. Cooper.
John 1:12,
yeah. Like I said, there's lots that imply. I was looking for the specific. That's why I put it. But you guys are always going to stretch the limits. Okay? And that's okay, as long as it's, you know, within the spirit of the question. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood. Now, these words aren't exactly together, but it does imply born of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So born of God. So as man has received Him, He gave the right to become children. So we are children of God. So that is technically an answer. Thank you, Todd. Any others? No other extra point, extra credit? Okay. Right.
Throw that out there.
Yeah. Okay. No problem. Born of God. It's just a bunch of good stuff. I like that because it tells us who we are. You know? And again, that's always been a big thing with me, which you guys know. Just know who you are in Christ Jesus. Okie dokie. Let's see if we can plow on through. Maybe two. We're going to work for... Try and finish Zechariah today. Again, it's tough to finish a book that you personally harbor great affection for, meaning me. I like the book of Zechariah. I remember as I struggled to first try and get some of these things figured out and ask some questions of some people. Men that were at that time were further along in the faith than I was. And they helped me with some things. So anyway, the more I started to see, particularly when I started to study the Old Testament and see and understand all the foreshadows and types that were in there, the more I got excited about studying the Old Testament, and the more I started to understand I have to think like what the Jews would have thought like when this information was coming, so I could see how rare of a jewel it would be among even the Jewish people to get this figured out. I mean, it wasn't easy. When you think about it, the day of Pentecost, with all the signs and everything that took place, and they estimate anywhere from 1.5 to 3 million people would be in the city of Jerusalem on the feast days during that period in their history, and that's verifiable by secular, outside the biblical type documents, that would be a typical mass of people in the city at that time. When you consider that only 3,000 responded, I mean... That's a pretty small, what would they say, representative group. So, you know.
It's a large city, and there was only so much room to have 3,000.
Well, there was way more than 3,000 in the courts, believe me. Probably close to 1.5 million teeming around that whole area there. Not unusual to have that many. So, again, 3,000, pretty small number. So... All right, let's pick up. We started reading about this is the Messianic period, bounce around, church age, however you want to put this, from beginning to end, the final victory of Christ. Okay, so, and things that are going on during that time. So we started with verse 16. We'll just read 16, and again, we'll go up to 19 for now, then we'll hit 20 and 21. I'm assuming we're going to have time. Then it will come about that any who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year. Remember, there was battles going on prior to this in the context. People rotten in their stance. Anyway, they will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And again, we talked about the Feast of Booths a lot last week, and other things, of course. But Feast of Booths was the last harvest, the last feast in their year, the big feast, the rejoiceful feast. It was all about being grateful and thankful for what was provided them. And if you go back, and we talked about it last week, 1 Kings 8, you can do the corollary or parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 6, where it talks about Solomon dedicating the temple. It was dedicated during the Feast of Booths. And you'll see that in his prayer of dedication, he talks about things that, you know, that God would recognize during certain events in their history, that God would recognize as the people would turn and pray to the temple, that God would hear them and give them what they asked. And included in his prayer, if you go back and read that, is he talks about in any of those of the nations, any of the foreigners, the aliens, or whatever that come and call on your name from here, that come to recognize that you're the true God. You know, he says, give them what they ask for too. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you can go back and read that in 1 Kings 8, about verses 35 through 45, round verses. And you'll see that that's what Solomon actually prayed for. So even as the temple's being built, Solomon's saying, when the Gentiles come, let them, you know, and when they cry out or pray towards, cry out your name or pray towards this place, let them receive what they're going to get. So again, there's There's information in the Old Testament that tells us this wouldn't be totally unusual, but for a Jew, it's still unusual, right? For the Gentiles to be included in this. So, if you understood that history, when it talks about, you know, those of the nations, those from Egypt that come up, wouldn't be totally foreign, but you'd have to really understand that, those little things that are in there in the Old Testament, those sprinkled in there, for them to catch their attention and help them understand it. And we have a comment already. Hang on just a moment.
I know how I deal with it in the study, but I was wondering how you deal with it in the context of the study, or if you've ever had someone reference that particular passage of Scripture, Solomon's dedication of the temple, to show that God does hear everyone's prayers.
Oh, okay.
As a response or rebuttal to the Isaiah 59.
I've never had that question, honestly. Again, it's what they cry out. He says, give to them what they cry out. So, yeah. Now, how about the prayer of Cornelius? There is a prayer that's heard, right? There's one prayer that's heard that God will act upon. And that's, I need your help, Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, salvation was physically based. Would you guys agree? That would be, okay, so he's talking about no rain here. If you don't have a crop, you're going to live or die. And it isn't like, you know, you could import it or whatever. But so again, that's my premise. It's the same thing. They're looking for some way of sustaining themselves so they don't die. God's going to honor that. Thomas has got a comment. Looks like we'll get back here. Excuse me, Don.
The one thing to notice in Cornelius' prayer is it came up before him as a memorial. Something of a dead or past. Not something present and living. So, it's not like he hears the prayers even of Cornelius the way he hears ours. He hears our prayers as a living people. But Cornelius was dead before him.
Interesting. Anyway. God is always in. Does God take, in the Old Testament, did he say he takes pleasure in the death of the wicked? So if somebody's looking to be saved through him, is he going to ignore him? No. Again, so God's, again, now you're going to operate within the means that he puts out there to be saved. How did he do it in the Old Testament? You better get up to Jerusalem. You better get yourself associated with the Israelite people, and there'll be something good happen to you. Okay? So.
We know from Hebrews 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And we can look at that passage with Cornelius, and we can see that the prayers ascend as a memorial before him. And the response was, you send for Peter. And Peter came and sent the message. You look throughout the Old Testament, when those guys were, when there was some repentance going on, they returned to God. There was words of the prophet that came to them and spoke to them the words of repentance. And so it's always going to come from a messenger of God, that message of repentance. And so I think, and I know that's probably how Josh would handle those things and answer those questions. I just wanted to make sure that for the other people out there to understand that, you know, the response isn't that there was something magical that happened with Cornelius. God said through an angel, you go get Peter and he's going to tell you what you need to hear. And so it came through an agent of God. A man, a prophet, if you will.
Exactly. That's my point. To Israel.
Okay. Well, just echoing what Mike was having to say, I think that is a sticky one when you come in with people that know the Scripture, at least to some extent. And I always point out to him too that it describes Cornelius as a righteous man, as a man who devout and who loved God and who served in every way that he could. And even through all those things, even his prayers, it still wasn't enough to have saved him. He still needed to hear the words of life.
And I guess now I'll tell you how I handle it. The way I handle it is I tell people that God does not effectually hear the prayers of people that are outside of his grace. It's the same point that's made in Isaiah 59. It's not that the Lord's ear is that it cannot hear, or that his arm is too short to save, but your sins have made a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. And, you know, I make the point to him, it's, yeah, am I going to say that God doesn't hear that? No, God hears that. But am I going to say that God acts upon, that those people are in God's grace, that they're part of his work? No. That scripturally proves out the other way. But I guess I bring this up, or one, to find out how you did it, and two, also, I mean, there is a cautionary note in there to those of us that are in those Bible studies. You can't refute, and I think the reason we're at this, that we bring this topic to the table is that ultimately there's an idea out there that we can be saved by prayer. And that's what we're refuting in saying this. But that's not, intellectually, that's a little lazy. And if you're not ready to do some fast tap dancing after you throw that out there, there is scriptural evidence that proves the other point. So I would show them, like Jared said, what God does say, rather than just take the quick answer. Not that there's anything, you know, too awful wrong with that, but it is going to require some additional information if they know their scriptures. So.
Again, you'll get them started, but you better get your guy, yourself associated with the right way of getting it right. So, and that's why I say it's the temple issue here. So, any other comments? Anyone want to throw out? So there's more information. This is just going to get you what you need to eat. It's going to lead to possibility of salvation in the flesh. Okay? So, that was covered back in the Old Testament by Solomon in his prayer. Zechariah talks about it here, and he talks about anybody that's left from the nations, those who've been fighting with God in church age, that do not go up to worship. Okay, so, and it talks about no rain. And you go back and read Solomon's prayer, and he specifically prayed for rain to come in its season so that the people would receive what they needed to survive. Now, if you listen to Matt Hartford's message at family camp, and I think I've probably told you to do that at least three times now, you can figure out, you know, the showers of blessing and all the stuff we see in song. I mean, you know, rain has to do with rain, water coming down, water then can pool and run and become streams and rivers. And then, of course, we have Jesus saying that, you know, these living waters that will well up within you, spring out from you, from its innermost being. You know, this is going to be the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have lots of stuff that we can tie together, old and new. Helps us understand. A lot of those are foreshadows of God's blessing in the form of the Holy Spirit. I know most of us, I'm looking in the room, would agree with that. I don't have to go to a lot of work to prove that to you. But for some folks, you're going to have to go through and show all this stuff. Okay, and make sure that they understand that what Zechariah is talking about is really not physical rain, but spiritual, water, for lack of a better term, living water, which Jesus talks about, which is the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to Jared.
Just a question that occurred to me, and it's more of a general question about how the Jews would see this term. But when it says nations, what was the geographic extent of what they would consider the nations? I mean, did they think of people across the seas and in South America? I mean, okay. Well, you know what I mean? Was it just in their area, or was... I mean, or would it have been...
Known to them at that time.
Yeah, is that what it probably would have been? Yeah. I mean, I guess that would make sense, but I'm just curious as to what that would have been.
What they were aware of.
Okay.
And I can't give you a good, rounded, historical perspective of how far they were aware of the lands around them. I really don't know. Right. Just be anybody outside of them. To them, they were God's people, and then there was the nations, the Goyim, you know, the Gentiles. So, and I have no idea what that would encompass, honestly, how far that would go. But they did know about Egypt. Okay. The family of Egypt does not go up or enter. Then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths is the final harvest, right? So, no rain. Now, again, if you listen to Matt's message, and I don't think I need to beat it to death, but it was a good one. Number one, if you don't worship God, no spiritual blessings. Now, how would we be able to prove that this really has to do with spiritual blessings and not physical blessings? Can anybody think of a passage in the New Testament or in the Bible that says God sends on both the evil and the good? Yeah, so that would be physical, right? I mean, here we are, and most of us, I'm looking around, I think everybody that I can see of age is Christian. But the individual on this side of the building and the guy behind us over to this side of the building, I don't believe they're Christian. When God sends rain, does it just rain here on our property and not touch theirs? Okay. So again, he's going to send that rain, and they're going to get the result of that. Right? Now, if you were disobedient, you were in Israel. There were times, were there not? I think there was a prophet named Elijah. About 3.5 years, no rain. Right? I mean, boom, specifically, he could right there go, okay, my people are messing up. No rain for you guys until you repent. Right? So, you take those kind of lessons in the Old Testament and you stick it into what Zechariah is writing about, and it's going to make a lot more sense. And it's talking about Israel specifically. Right? Any who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's in Jerusalem. Physical. That's where they did that. And it'll be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Okay. That could extend outside Jerusalem, couldn't it, in Judah? The family of Egypt. So you could see that that plague would go out. So, in the context, you're talking about people at war against, or fighting against the church, right? And he's talking about those who remain, if they do not. So those who have converted remain. If they don't go up, no blessings. Now, in the church, if you aren't in the church, really no spiritual blessings. You don't receive that. Like was mentioned by Jared and others. I'm gonna give you an example. We were at this concert last night that we went to, we got roped into, and I didn't get roped, I volunteered. I went. But very loud. Very loud. My ears are still ringing. They really are. They're ringing. But anyway, my wife and I looked around as we come out. We left a little early. I don't know when it ended. We left just before 10. And we come out. We're walking to our car. And we're like, all we can talk about is how sad it is that all those people are in there. And I mean, they all think they're okay. And the guy that was the primary act, Jeremy Camp, who I, you know, a little bit about his music, not much. And he gets up and he actually reads from the Bible. I'm like, what do you know? And he says, like, there's some stuff that really encourages us. And really, you know, and he goes to Colossians 2 and my heart jumps. And he starts at verse 13. Right after 11 and 12. So I yell out, read 11 and 12. And the people in front of me, you know. And there's more. That's all I got in. Right? So, and he talks about how all these things are nailed to the cross. And I'm thinking, the two verses before that tell you how you get all that stuff personally nailed to that cross. And he completely skipped it. And if he had just read it, maybe somebody in there would have went, whoa, I never read that before. You know? But isn't it amazing? Strategically scalped right out two of the most important verses that precede it. And he reads and then implies, and he says, just surrender your heart. And of course, that's, you know, when I'd had enough. But all them people sitting there, what, 2,000-3,000 people, you guys that were there? You think that many?
More than that.
There was more than that, Jeremy? Okay. You come out of there, you know, I was glad that it was godly music, I think, and I couldn't understand words. I don't know about you guys. I tried everything. I could not. But anyway, I come out of there and I'm thinking, you know, it was nice, it was godly music, but all I could think of, and my wife, same, and we talked about it again this morning before we came, is the situation of those people. See, now they think, you know, and there's a bunch of them doing, you know, and like this, and, you know, and thinking they're going to, you know, these are the blessings raining down on them. And I'm thinking, no blessings. None. It's tragic. But that's the situation of the nations who do not come. Do not come. Okay? To worship. To bow down. Now, we know where we have come. Terminology of the New Testament, right? We've come to Jerusalem, right? Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, city of God. Isn't that where all the feasts took place? All the worship took place? Sure. I'll get to you, Larry. And so again, we know where you have to come, according to the New Testament, to receive these blessings. And there's only one way you get to make that entrance into heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above, she is our mother, right? Born again, you know, water and spirit, all that good stuff. and you get to come, and you get to receive all these blessings. Now, we know that worship in the New Testament is a big issue that most people don't have figured out. They said last night, I don't know if you guys were listening that were there, you know, tonight's going to be a time of worship, and he went on to talk about all these other things. Did you guys catch that? Okay. And so I'm like, you know, it's so obvious they don't understand. They think that they're coming there to worship, and then that's going to even be segregated within what was going on that night. There'd be some worship and some other stuff. I remember he separated out. Even while we're there, and I'm thinking, wow, you know. So, when does the worship start, stop? When did this kick into there? You know, I'm running, these things are running through my head. I can't enjoy the music because I'm so doctrinally oriented. Whoa, that's not right, you know. And, of course, you got to bite your lip and you don't want to jump up. It's not the place that you're really going to be that effective. Plus, it was very loud. But, my point. No blessings, right? They really haven't come up. And it's tragic. You know, it's tragic. It's very sad. Very sad.
Larry, I'll get your comments. Well, God gives people what they want. The nation of Israel, they really didn't, just reading through it, they don't really want to worship God. They want rain. You know, give me my rain, God, and then get out of my life. You know, what do you see today? People want a quick fix. Those people there, you know, they wanted a quick emotional release. They wanted some entertainment last night. They got it. Then they'll go back to their lives today, and they'll wonder why it's a train wreck. You know, they don't want to worship and serve God, because worship and serve God permeates all of your life. It starts to, they don't want that, because that would change their life. Nation of Israel, a lot of times, they wanted some physical they wanted some physical blessings, but they still wanted to worship their pagan gods. They packed their idols around with them. You know, you can't have it both ways. You got to choose who you're going to serve. You know, and it's no different today. People don't want to worship God and or serve God. They want to have their little experience, but then they want the rest of their own selfish life.
That's well stated. Well stated. Sure.
Just something to add to that too. I think that ultimately, I think that a lot of this. There are people that want truly to serve God, and they do everything that they can and that they understand to be able to do that. But too often they rely on others, the preachers and the quote-unquote pastors and all those things, to instruct them. And I think that there are opportunities within things like this. I mean, we had two Bible study contexts that we've been working with for a long time that came and sat with us.
Cool.
And that was really cool that they came and, you know, they sat with us. They got to meet my family and, you know, things like that. So, and I know these people, and they have a real heart to serve God. They really do. And they think that they are. But I don't think that it's out of selfishness that they're doing that. I think it's out of a desire to want to do it, but I don't think it's out of selfishness that they're doing that. And the other side of that is that I think within situations like that, you get people into a state where it is the emotional high. I also think that there's opportunity within that as well. I mean, on the way out, when I've seen this guy, the only two Christian quote-unquote concerts I've been to, this guy's like 6'8". I mean, he's huge. I've seen him both times, and he's always very into the music. Afterwards, I went up and talked to him, and I think I might have an opportunity with him. So the point is that if you go into these things with the right attitude, you can find opportunity within them. And it's all about understanding that people want, they want that relationship with God. They want it so bad that they're going to do everything they can. They're going to do everything they can to establish that relationship. But if it's only one-sided, it always leaves them empty. So I always look at it from the same kind of perspective that you guys were. It's like, it's sad because these people really do want it. And I think in a lot of ways, they're, you know, maybe half of them were there for selfish reasons, but maybe the other half really does want it. And that's why I was there. So
we don't want to make this all about the concert. We do want to get back to the Bible, but, you know.
Wait. Well, it's really scary when you look at the selfish view is, it's not a work of service, it's serve us. And I'll quote you for that because I've heard it plenty of times from you. But, you know, if you're coming to God for the right reasons, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about what you can do to further the kingdom, to save the souls, to win the world. And it seems that everybody just wants their own little piece of heaven on earth versus working to accomplish perfection. It's mind blowing just how narrow thinking is anymore.
All right. Okay. Any other comments from? Okay.
I'm going to kind of come back to this here a little bit, too. And I know at this point we're particularly talking about Egypt, but preceding this, it was talking about those that were in Jerusalem, those that were of the house of Israel. And I guess I just want to bring up something. There's a thought that floats around out there and even circulates into the body of Christ that, man, we can, you know, we don't have to be at the assembly. We can go worship God any place we want to, any way we want to. And they use that scripture with the woman at the well that, you're going to worship in spirit and truth. The scripture is also clear on some other things too, man. It says, do not forsake the assembly of the saints, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, even more as the day draws near. I may miss part of that last verse there. But that's the point there, is it to encourage others and be encouraged. And an absence is not encouraging. In fact, at times it can be discouraging. And the secondary part of that is, as we read through this, you look at this, man, if someone wanted to come to God, they had to come to God. And I'm not saying we come here to worship. Our life is a life of total worship. But when the assembly of the saints is together, be here. The other thing is they'll use all kinds of scriptures to try and justify their position. Look at all the letters that were written in the New Testament, or the majority of them, to the church, to the church, to the church. If you're out there in the woods instead of being at the assembly, you're not going to hear that. You're not going to be edified, uplifted, and built up for the work of service to build God's kingdom. So, I mean, don't buy into some of this garbage that's floating around out there that, man, you know, this is just something, hey, you do when it's convenient for you and you can worship God in any way. Man, God is clear about some things. And if you want to be built up, man, you need to be here. This is an awesome thing. I don't know how you can do this verse by verse, man. I want to jump right to the end of this thing. There's awesome stuff coming up here. I mean, that's a challenge. I mean, and we all should be that excited about right. This stuff. And you're not going to be excited if you're not here. So I guess that's a plea.
Okay. Are you at verse 18 yet, or are you going to move on to that one?
I'm trying to remember where I'm at.
It's the family of Egypt does not go up and enter. There will be no
yeah,
way on. Okay.
I'm going to get to that.
Okay. Oh, I'll let you go then. I'll let you get to it.
No, that's cool. Okay. All right. I just talked about the Gentiles in Egypt, and again, Egypt being the primary source of their history of slavery and such. Again, but primarily after they came out, after the Babylonian conquest, it then became the Babylonian exile that became very apparent in their mind, because now the focus was towards rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem and all that good stuff. Okay? So, I just want to tell you something that Matt Hartford said. If you haven't heard his message yet, and I hope you get a chance to go and hear it. He communicates something that we tend to take for granted that most people really don't understand. To them, worship is all these things they do, right? Most people think worship is all the things they do. And really, the word at its core in the Old Testament and really the New is submission. Now, how many say submission's easy? Submit to the governing authorities. Mr. Hopper, that's really easy, isn't it? Mr. Hopper. All right? So, you know, wives, here's an easy one. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's easy, right? That's just totally easy. Especially when we're being boneheads. Just totally easy. Hey, submission's a big issue. Let's be honest. We're rugged individualists. You know, American rugged individualists. I submit to no one. Oh, really? You know, that's kind of an unchristian attribute, whether you want to admit that or not. Okay? So, submission is key. You submit yourself to God and you say, I no longer need to win, and this is key. Because another big issue with people is pride. What it comes down to is, I'm going to win. That's really what pride is. I'm going to win. We're going to have it my way. So submission is, I no longer need to win. God, I no longer need to win. Excuse me. God needs to win. Change that thinking in your head. I'm telling you, change it. The arguments you're having with your spouse will begin to dissipate. Because it isn't about you proving you're right. I'm going to be right. It's about saying, so they said that, I don't need to retaliate. This person did that, I don't need to retaliate. I don't need to win. God wins. How does God win? I demonstrate my submission to His will and His word. And I do the right thing, regardless of the other, no matter what they do to me. Now, that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's godly characteristic and attribute. Okay? I do what's right. God wins, not me.
I wasn't going to make the comment, but you know, I heard somebody say self or selfish versus service versus serve us, right? And I used to say back before Christ, like the only difference between leadership and manipulation was self-interest. Like,
that's a good point.
But you know, you think about that a little bit further philosophically, and you start wondering where that line between selfishness or that self-interest is. It's like, well, if I'm part of the group and I'm thinking for the group, it really can become difficult. And what it boils down to is you continue to think about it philosophically is the truth and the ordination of things. How are things arranged? What is the priority structure given? There's a worldview given in the scriptures that we're told is truth, that we know is truth. We have a rock and a foundation that other people don't have. So the only way we're going to know whether or not somebody is there for service or to serve us is the word. If they were willing to accept that order of things that God gives, the layers of importance, where he falls, where you fall, then they're there for service. And if they're not, then they're self-serving, ultimately. And it might take a couple of years to bear that out, but that will inevitably come to the surface. In fact, we're called, I'll throw this in too, because you just made the point, and I really have a difficult time sometimes submitting myself to people, especially when they're really far off. But God tells us to submit for his sake, because he made them. We have such reverence for God that we aren't going to speak evil of men made in his image. It's not because they deserve a second chance. Because a lot of times you're looking at them going and saying, no, dude, this guy doesn't deserve a second. This guy deserves zero mercy. Wrath on him now, please. Right. So, but it's because of the Lord, and it's because of our reverence and our respect for the way he set things up and for his sovereignty that we do those things.
So again, submit. So that's really the fine line. And last night, I'll get to you here in a moment, Larry. Last night, one of the other things that was said is by Jeremy Camp. He says, stay in the Word. Get in the Word. And I'm like, amen. Do you see what it says? Sometimes that's the big challenge, isn't it? And again, see, when you, it's just like when we show people what it says. And they fight you, and you go, oh. Again, it's, you know, Mr. Luke Wilson has given us many examples of why people do that. And a lot of times, there's a huge attachment to relatives that have died. And they don't want to admit those relatives didn't make it. And it just holds them back. Or they don't want to admit. You mean to tell me that this guy that's got 8,000 people in his building out here is wrong? No way a guy with 8,000 followers could be wrong. Let me see. Jesus was right when they put him on the cross. He had maybe one or two watching. Who was right and who was wrong? The majority was against him. So, you know, I mean, again, that's what God's looking for. The honest heart that, like Josh pointed out, and it's been mentioned by many of you guys, that submits, you know, to whom will God look? To he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my words. That's who he looks. The guy that looks at goes, man, that's what it says. You know, so, again, submission. We're going to do what God said.
And that submission, it's, you know, I've struggled with that a few times myself, and you know, one thing I realized, it's a faith issue. It's who's going to drive the bus, you know? Do I trust that even if I submit myself to a government that I don't particularly agree with or the direction it's going, that God actually can take care of that? Is God big enough to take care of that? You know, so seek first the kingdom of God and all those things will be added unto you. You know, am I going to... Do I believe that? You know, and that's why people think faith, oh, it's just believing Jesus Christ. You know, what does that mean? What does it quantify that? You know, put that into action means letting go of control, you know, which for all of us is a hard thing to do. Even, you know, why do people fight the gospel? Because they want to decide what the gospel says, not because they want to listen to what the gospel actually says. They read their Bible, but they read it through their own perceptions and views. They don't look at it, you know, with, you know, kind of like what Josh is driving at, an honest heart. An honest, humble heart is a hard thing to come by, and that means getting the self out of the way, which is the biggest, I think, one of the biggest challenges.
And again, like Mike pointed out, we need to remember this stuff's written to the Israelites, right? Who are you? Yeah, really, it's about us. We need to be humble. Yeah, who did you? You did you? According to Romans 2.
I'll give you three names: Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. They all had followers. But it's not about following blindly out of fear or anything like that. It's about what we're willing to go through for what we see and know to be true. He was told, go to Paul so that he can be shown what he will suffer for me. It has nothing to do with Paul. It has to do with Christ.
Okay. Egypt. So those in Egypt. Now, Egypt had been a world power. Egypt had been a body that was representative of the slavery or those that would oppress God's people. So an oppressor becomes someone that's an ally. Okay, those out of Egypt. Those out of the nations coming up. Now, you got to submit. Right? You've got to submit, church, to God in order to receive this rain, what will bring forth the harvest. Okay, now the harvest is what? In our individual lives, the fruit of the Spirit and others. So, if you don't worship God, as Matt made clear in his message at the Peaks, or not the Peaks, at Family Camp, if you don't worship, you don't get the result. If you don't submit, the Holy Spirit, God's blessings, will not take place in your life. If you're rebellious, if you're still trying to run your house, ladies, we'll go after ladies first. Ladies first, right? And you're still rebellious against your husband on everything he's trying to do, that marriage is not going to be blessed. Now, this is tough stuff to hear, right? If you're a woman, you're like, okay, buddy, shut your mouth. Right? But it's true. It's hard in our culture to let go, because the culture is feminizing men and exalting women. Okay? And if you're a white male, you're really evil. Okay? Now, so if the wife is fighting her husband on everything, it's an indication that you have a submission issue. If it's evident in your marriage, don't think it's not evident in your marriage. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You are united with Christ. If you have trouble with that individual in front of you, in your heart, still is rebellion. I don't like doing a lot of negative stuff anymore. I did a lot of that when I was first a Christian. Okay? I like telling you guys the good stuff, but this is stuff the church needs to hear. And Mike has been good, Ferguson, about mentioning that this stuff is written to the church and letting us know it's written to us. So let's stop talking about everybody else out there and let's look at us. Because this is about people of God. So we need to look in our lives and say, submission. How am I doing on that? Do I submit, or as was made mention just a few minutes ago by Thomas and others, do I need to control everything? See, submission says, I don't need to control it. I don't need to control the outcome. I don't need to control the other person. I don't need to manipulate. That goes by the boards. It becomes, okay, you want to win, you can win. You can tell your spouse, it may even be wrong. Go ahead. I'm not going to fight with you over it. Go ahead and win. If it's so important to you, win. I'm going to do what's right for the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been told by people that I let others walk all over me. I don't care. Do you care? I don't care. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I don't need to be right. I want God to be right. And guess what? I've let people walk all over me, talk about me, run me. So what? In the end, I've had a couple of people that came and talked to me that had previously walked all over me. Don't care. Okay? So this is really the root of it. Submit to God. I'm going to submit to His will. And Mike makes a great one. Where are you on assembly day? Let's talk about something. We are a great assembly here. Great assembly. I love you all. But let's talk about one issue that we have a problem with. It's called lateness. Tardy. Oops. You're all saying, okay, stop now. Stop now, or you're going to ruin this assembly day. Stop now, brother, you're going to ruin this assembly day. Right? So, I'm just going to say, let's be honest. This is a very loving, laid-back assembly, and I really like that. I personally don't care for the attitudes that now assembly starts anywhere between 9 and 9:30 in the morning and 7 and 7:15 at night, and you really don't have a reason for not being here. Now, there are those that have legitimate reasons. Okay? But let's talk about that. That's an issue of submission. You've decided when start time is. Personally. Now, you guys are going, what? I'm just telling you, your behavior says what's important. You know? So, look, I'm stepping on a bunch of toes. I ain't picking on anybody individually. I'm stepping on a bunch of toes. But that's one, brethren, that we need to get better at as an assembly. Let all things be done, Mr. Love, properly and in an orderly manner. Well, when does order start? We have, you know what, I put bulletins in the... tells you when things start. Okay. Let's start. And we got lots of hands going up. I just want to talk a little bit about submission this morning. I want to talk about that. Now, guys, this is going to come back at you. If your family isn't here on time, you're at fault. Don't you look to that wife. Don't you look to that child. You look in the mirror at yourself. You're at fault. I don't care if your wife can't get ready on time. You're at fault. Okay? So, oh, well, this is nothing. All right? Wife, submit. We got to get to church on time. Well, I'm not saying do this. What I'm saying, brethren, is leaders lead. What time are you out of the rack? Before or after your wife? Go ahead, honey. You go first. You know, on Lord's Day morning, a lot of times my wife's up before me. But we're both up pretty early. And we typically make here on time. So again, submission. What am I willing to do? Am I willing to be here at the assembly? How important is the assembly? That tells us a lot, brethren. It tells us a lot. God says those who come up. Just look.
1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable.
All things are lawful, but not all things edify.
Why?
Okay. I'm going to go learn, and we're going to go a couple minutes.
But you think a lot of this comes down to, I mean, the world has really stripped down the definition of a Christian to, once again, just believe. But if you strip it down to there, not only is it not biblical, but also you have no clue who you are. Like you said, you're not really worried about what other people think of you because, you know, you're a child of God. You know that, you know, He's the master. He's the one in control, that you're born again. You're a new creation, the old self. We got all these people out there that are pushing their own personal agendas because they don't have a clue who they are because they don't follow the scriptural plan of salvation. They don't know that their old self is dead. They don't know that they now belong to God. All they know is they just believe, whatever that means. You know, it's an identity. If we understand who we are, and I know that for myself this has been really powerful, the more that I understand who I am in Christ, the less I really care about what anybody else thinks.
In a proper perspective.
Exactly.
You know, the concert was on a lot of folks' minds, and, you know, there was talk of, you know, Mr. Ferguson kind of extolled everybody to be here. Sometimes, even in the body, there's the wrong understanding of what the assembly is, and we, you know, the translators of the New American Standard had difficulty getting the worship and service things straightened out. You know, oftentimes it's viewed that, you know, well, just like in Egypt here, you know, if there's going to be punishment if they don't, you know, go up and celebrate. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to have our weekly celebration here. And this is not where the work takes place. The work takes place outside of the assembly. And, you know, the one thing that I consistently saw last night was this belief, this, you know, understanding that by paying $25 to get into a concert and raising your hands high, that was going to be their service. That was going to be their work for the week, the month, the year, whatever, you know. And if that's all we have to offer to God, then we really do deserve to go to hell. Flat out, you know. I mean, if that's the most that we can that we can do for Him. So again, not only be here, but again, the real work happens away from here, and this is just a confirmation thereof.
Other comment? I saw other hands go up. Mr. Ferguson.
I just wanted to bring up something that was said that I think probably went over most people's head. When you talked about the Feast of Booths being a celebration of the final harvest. And guys, that's where we're going. Man, heaven is our destiny. Man, that is where we're headed. And we need to keep the proper perspective on these things. It's not about Kevin and I being good cop, bad cop, or whatever. I get to be a good cop right now. It's fun. But, hey, this is... Man, heaven is where we're going with this. Man, there is a final harvest that we want to take part of joyously. And it's necessary for us to do those things now so we can reap that harvest. You know, that's the exciting part about this thing. And again, that's why I said, I don't know how you can separate, you know, I mean, as we're working our way through it. I know why you have to, so we understand that. But man, there's something so exciting that's coming here. And that's why all these things are done, is so we can partake in that harvest. And so, man, I guess I didn't want to end up with everybody getting beat on and things like that, too. And I'm sure you're going to bring that around. But man, he said that earlier, and we started talking about other things. But man, there is a final harvest that all those faithful are part of. Man, let's be part of that harvest. Let's be part of the reaping that goes on.
And again, that was one thing I wanted to, you know, I got on you guys, but here's the thing. When you change the assembly into where it's a place to be rejoiceful, it makes a huge difference on why you want to be here, doesn't it?
Amen.
And that's the whole point, see? If you haven't really submitted, you're going to view this thing as something you have to do. That's a huge difference. Well, I got to submit to my husband, even when he's a jerk, you know? Okay. How'd you finish that sentence, even when he's a jerk? I wonder how you think of your husband, you know? So, again, I just want to encourage you. This is the reason we come together, is to rejoice, right? That's why I like teaching positive stuff. But every now and again, we got to look at ourselves as an assembly, because this is written to the church, and say, you know, have I submitted? Have I submitted? And that's a tough question to answer personally, isn't it? And you alone can answer your own situation. Have I submitted? Did you have a final comment?
No?
Okay, we ran 3 minutes over. So that doesn't mean we start late, okay, for the breaking of bread. Let's break.